bless you. John chapter 9 again this morning. John chapter number 9. This is part 2 to a message that I began last Sunday morning. If you're keeping notes with me, this is part 2 in John chapter 9. The good Lord willing, we'll be in this chapter all day today. And I've been announcing that I'm going to be revealing the prayer meeting plans. I planned on doing it last Sunday night, planned on doing it tonight, and I felt the Lord lead me to do it on Wednesday night. So God willing, this coming Wednesday night, be right in your place. All leaders especially need to be here Wednesday night as we reveal these plans for our church-wide prayer meeting. We've come to John chapter 9. For time's sake, I'm just going to read the verse where we get our title, and we'll just keep plowing right along here. Verse number 25. This is the story of the healing of the man born blind. This man born blind is healed. Verse number 25, he gives his personal testimony, and he says, whether he be a sinner, talking about Jesus or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I've lifted out those last three words of verse number 25. It's the title of my message, the words, now I see. Now I see. This is part two to this message. I encourage you, if you were not here last Sunday morning, go back and get part one so you'll be right up to date with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, the music, the giving, the praying, the playing. And now I pray for the preaching of the Word of God, that you'll empower it, that you will be the preacher, Lord God. Holy Spirit of God, take full control. Please, of my lips, of my mind, of my words, may nothing be said that's not pleasing to you. In what's said and even the spirit in which it's given, we give this service to you. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The introduction will be a repeat. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighter who went about with a ladder and a torch, setting the street lights ablaze for the night. One evening in Edinburgh, Scotland, as young Robert stood watching with childish fascination, his parents heard him say, "Look, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." And with one statement of childish wonder, this young boy summed up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world and accomplished many great miraculous wonders. Yet his primary purpose was to punch great gaping holes in the spiritual darkness that shrouded the world. He had come and he called himself the light of the world. And as you come to chapter 9, he's still calling himself the same thing in verse 5. He says, I am the light of the world. In this chapter, he's just progressing through this thought of him being the light of the world. And in this chapter, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus sees a man that was born blind. The Lord Jesus spits on the ground in these verses, makes clay and anoints the eyes of this man. He tells this man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and when he did, he came seeing. What a glorious day it was for this man. He told his neighbors how a man that is called Jesus made clay and healed his eyes. They brought this man to the Pharisees, who asked him how he had received his sight. And he told them as well how Jesus put clay on his eyes and healed them. The Pharisees ridiculed the Lord for performing this miracle on the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such a miracle? The Bible says in these verses that there was a division among the people. The Jews did not believe this man was born blind until they asked for his parents to come. And his parents confirmed that this is their son and he was born blind. But they did not take a stand for him for fear of the Jews. The unbelieving Pharisees called the man healed of blindness again. And he just continued to share his own personal testimony with them how the Lord had healed him. He told them, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They reviled this man, the Bible says, and cast him out of their presence. But once they cast him out, the Lord found him there. And this man falls down and worships the Lord and becomes a true child of God. It's a beautiful story when you read it. But I want you to imagine this man that's born blind from birth, seeing for the first time. And what he said, because they come to him and they say, "We know this man's a sinner," trying to talk about the Lord. He didn't really know who exactly the Lord Jesus was at this time. He had just healed his blinded eyes, but this man is not a believer yet. I'm talking about a Christian. We see that happens later in the chapter when he falls down to worship him as the Son of God. This man, as they are ridiculing the man who's healed him, they've ridiculed the man who's touched his eyes. And one thing this man knows is that he couldn't see, but now he can. And as the unbelievers come and say, "Listen, I'll tell you one thing about this man who did this to you. He's just a sinner." And this man says, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing I do know. I couldn't see, but now I can." And this thought of "now I see" has gripped me in this chapter. Because I submit to you that while this is this man's testimony about his physical sight, I submit to you that there are several things that we all need to see in this chapter. And as we give you these thoughts, I'm praying, and I trust you're praying, that we'll be able to look back and say, "Oh, now I see that. Oh, now I see that." So ask God to help you see today some things. We gave you two of these things last week. I'm just going to mention them and go on. First of all, we see that Jesus sees our condition in verse number 1. You can go back and get it. Number 2, we've preached on "now I see." Secondly, that sickness can bring glory to God. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. Then we pick up today with number 3. The third thing that we ought to be able to say and say, "Oh, now I see. I see that. I see that." And may we apply it to our lives. Number 3, here it is. The night is coming. The night is coming. We see this in verse 4, just walking through this chapter with you. Notice what the Lord said. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The Lord told his disciples when he healed this man's blinded eyes, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh," it's coming, "when no man can work." This is a challenging statement from the mouth of the Son of God. He said, "I must work my Father's work while there's time. For the night is coming when no man will be able to work anymore." Boy, this speaks to my heart. I don't know about yours, about the preciousness of time that we have right now. And the urgency that we should have to give our life to the works of Him that sent us. Let me say something to you. Everybody's given their life to something. You are giving your life to something. I'm giving my life to something. Everybody gives their life to something. And what this challenges me here is that Jesus Christ says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." Because I'm not going to have forever to do these works. Let us be consumed with the works of our Heavenly Father, realizing the night is coming and we'll not be able to work at all. This life is passing by quickly, and each day is a gift from Almighty God. And may we live in the reality that the day is far spent, eternity is coming, time is passing, nightfall is falling, and we must work the works of God while we have time. Let me ask you a question. How urgent are you about it? How urgent are you in the works of the Heavenly Father? I've been listening to some cassette tapes. That's how old my truck is. I've been listening to some cassette tapes of Dr. Tom Malone. What a preacher. What a preacher. He was preaching, and he gave this illustration. It's not his. He was telling of a man who told this story about the urgency of the hour and how we ought to get busy for God because time is running out and the house is burning down. I can't tell it like he tells it with that old raspy voice. But he told the story of this man who called, and he was talking about a family of three, a husband and a wife and a 12-year-old boy who was sitting at home one day. when one of them realized the house was on fire. There was smoke coming through the house, so they hurriedly just picked everything up. I'm talking about themselves, and ran outside the house, not knowing how quickly the fire was spreading. But when they got out, they realized that it wasn't spreading all that fast. So they began to think, well, maybe there's some time to go back into the house and grab some of the most important items. So apparently the man turned to his wife and said, is there just one thing, at least one thing, that if we can't save anything else, we can save it? And she said, there's an old big cupboard. It's an heirloom in our family. It's pretty large. And if you can save anything, save that. So he grabbed his 12-year-old boy and he went back into the house and they grabbed this heirloom, this family heirloom. It was really large. And they began to pull it outside, and the father was outside the door and the son was on the inside of the door, and the house was burning down around them, not all that quickly, you understand, but still on fire. And they got it lodged into the door, and they couldn't get it all the way out. And the fire was going. The heirloom right in the middle of the door, they couldn't push it in, they couldn't get it out, it was wedged inside. So the father forgot the heirloom, crawled over top of it, grabbed his 12-year-old son, pushed him to safety, came back out because the house was burning down, and realized that that boy's life meant so much more than a family heirloom. When this man told this story, God touched down in that meeting, and people began apparently to weep and to come to the altar. I guess it was almost like a little revival took place. Another preacher heard this story and decided to tell it himself, hoping that it would have the same effect on his congregation that he saw it have when he heard it said himself. So he told the story about a family who just ran outside, and all of a sudden they ran back in and tried to pull out an heirloom and got it wedged in the door. And the daddy had to crawl over the heirloom and pull his son to safety and all these other kind of things. And he was expecting people to begin to weep and God to touch down. But nobody moved that day. Nobody responded. And he was upset. He began to talk to his wife and says, I don't understand it. When I heard this story, God touched down. And seeming revival broke out. And people were touched. When I told it today, nobody moved. And his wife said, honey, the reason nobody moved is you forgot to tell him one thing. You forgot to tell him that the house was burning down. And friends, let me tell you something. Whether you and I know it or not, the house is burning down. There are people on their way to a devil's hell. And there's a great work given by the Heavenly Father that He wants His children to give our life to. And that is crawling over cupboards. Things that don't really matter when you realize what else is at stake. And start grabbing people and throwing them and pulling them to safety. How urgent are you with the works of the Heavenly Father? Can you take it or leave it? Are you taking time for granted? It's said of Michelangelo that while he was working on his great statue of David, he slept in his clothes, kept some food at his side, and ate a bite from time to time. It's said of John Milton that he rose at 4 o'clock in the morning in order to write his poetry when his mind was fresh. It's said that when the churches were closed, to John Wesley, that he went to the cemetery and used his father's tombstone as a pulpit. Oh, that we were just as zealous in our work for the Lord. Just a few years now, and the night will come when no man can work anymore. D.L. Moody was preaching in London when a young doctor by the name of Wilford Greenfell was saved. He later went to the frozen coast of Labrador, I guess is how you pronounce it, and became famous for his missionary work. 14 years later, he saw Mr. Moody in Boston and said to him, and I quote, "I want to thank you for leading me to know Christ." That was 14 years ago, said D.L. Moody. "What have you been doing since then?" This man replied, and I quote, "I've been living and working that others might know Christ." "Do you regret it?" asked Mr. Moody. "No," replied Mr. Greenfield. "My only regret is for the person who must hang his head in shame when asked the question, 'What have you done since you were saved?'" I would ask every one of you the question here. I'm reading. What have you been doing since you found Jesus Christ? Can you say that you've been busy for Him? Can you say that you're living for Him? Or must you hang your head in shame, like many will have to do someday? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Ephesians 5:16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Let me ask you a question. How much time do you have left to do something for God? Now I'm pausing for emphasis. How much time do we have left to do something for eternity? If you will be honest with yourself and the Word of God, the fact of the matter is, this could be our last day to do anything for God Almighty. Jesus Himself said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." May I say this to you? Away with foolish things. Away with things that will die when you do. And may we sit back and say, "Heavenly Father, would you show us what your works are for us to do? And every day that you give us life, may we be as urgent as the Son of God was." It speaks to my heart, friends, that I don't have forever to do something for Jesus. Are you listening to me? You don't either. And it's time we take this seriously. Now I see what? The night is coming. Number four. Now I see God. Here's number four. God uses common things. Oh, I like this statement. God uses common things. We see this in verse 5 through 7. Let's read this together. "Long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world," he said. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground." He spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. "And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is by interpretation, "sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Now here's the point that God spoke to me about. Could the Lord have said, "Eyes open"? Yes or no? Sure he could have. Did he have to put clay on his eyes? No. Then why did he? Why did he? Now, you're going to be hard-pressed to disprove me on this. Because I'm telling you something, God is once again showing us something here. The Lord said, "I am the light of the world." That's what he said. And he comes to this blind man, and instead of just speaking to him, he does something different. He spits on the ground. And his hands take where he spit, and he begins to make clay. It blesses my heart thinking about it. He takes this clay in his hand, and he puts it on the eyes of this blind man. And he says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." And when this man went and washed, the Bible says he came seeing. Are you listening to me? There is no healing power in clay. There's no healing power in clay. But when the Lord touched it, He used it to bring sight to a man that was born blind. By itself, that dirt was good for nothing for this blind man. But when part of the Lord touched it, and He grabbed it in His hands and began to mold it, it would bring sight to a blind man. The way the Lord spoke to me is how God just uses common, ordinary things to do great and mighty things for Him. The power's not in the clay. The power's in the hand of the Son of God. The power's not in the dirt. The power's in the touch of God. Listen to me, friends. He doesn't need something mighty. Only something ordinary. Dirt's just ordinary stuff, friends. You say, Jody, prove this to me. Okay, He used Moses' rod to do several things, didn't He? Moses, hold up your rod. And when He used the rod, mighty things He did with that rod. Hey, He used pitchers and lamps in Gideon's army to defeat the Midianite. Hey, He just used a little boy's lunch to feed 5,000 hungry men, not even including their women and children. Hey, He used the jawbone of a donkey for Samson to bring a mighty victory. But friends, it wasn't in the rod, it wasn't in the pitchers and lamps, it wasn't in the lunch, it wasn't in the jawbone, it was in the God who used those things. The point is, it doesn't matter how small you are, thank God for that in my life, amen. It doesn't matter how common you are, how ordinary you are, what you think you can do or can't do. What makes the difference is when God touches you. And when God touches you, He can cure blinded eyes through your life. I'm telling you that it's not who you are, it's who He is. And when you give your life to Him, He can take something common and ordinary and make it uncommon and extraordinary. Maybe you've heard the story of 'twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worthwhile to waste time on this old violin. But he held it up with a smile and said, "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, and then $2. Only $2, who'll make it $3? But no, from the room far back, because he was getting ready to say once, I guess, and sold. No, from the back, there was a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow of the violin. Wiped the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he began to play a rich melody, pure and sweet, as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000 it came. "And who'll make it $2? Who'll make it $3? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone. The people cheered, and some of them cried. "We don't quite understand what happened, what changed its worth." And swift came the reply. "The touch of a master's hand." And I'm telling you that we are nothing more than an old, beaten down, rusted over, dirty violin. And in this world, we're not worth $3. But when the master gets a hold of it and begins to dust it off and begins to spit on it and take it in his hands, takes that old bow and begins to play, nobody in the room ever dreamed a sound like that could come from a violin that looked so battered and torn. I'm telling you today that God is a God of great power. And He does not need a shiny instrument. He just needs a piece of dirt. I prayed this morning, my mind bringing back this to my mind as I was praying this morning. Oh God, take this piece of dirt
Use him for your glory. I'm telling you, friends, if God can use somebody like me, God can use anybody in this room. I'm a stutterer. God has to help me get my name out of my mouth. Standing at doors, sometimes I'm sitting there praying, God, when somebody answers the door, help me be able to say something. Help me not stutter. Help me speak. I got a bad knee. High blood pressure, low blood sugar. A beautiful wife and children. And I'm not just saying this. This is not false humility. God knows my heart. I mean it with every ounce of my being. If God can use me, He can use you. God calls somebody to preach who realizes he can't even get his name out of his mouth unless God helps him. Hey, I feel God working right here a minute. It's, I'm not much. You don't have to be. It's not how great you are. It's how great He is. And all He wants to do is spit on you. I'm not talking in a negative, disrespectful way. I'm talking about He just wants to come up to you as a piece of dirt and just take His mighty hands and just begin to make clay. Hey, can we do it this way? Dear Lord, spit on me every day of my life. In a good way. Hey, the Savior spit can make a whole lot more out of you. Amen. God uses common things. Let me give you a fifth thing. This may be as far as we get. Boy, I was hoping to get to at least the sixth thing. That's all right. I'm just walking through these verses slowly. What a chapter, friends. Hallelujah. Number five, now I see. Now I see what? I see that God uses common things. Hey, I see that Jesus knows what I'm going through. Hey, I see that sickness can bring glory to God. And I see that the night is coming. But I see number five, and here it is, friends. I've been saying this over and over again. Pray this church gets a hold of it. Here's number five. Now I see God blesses obedience. He blesses obedience. This is so simple, it's almost embarrassing. Do you realize that what I'm getting ready to preach to you is the Christian life? You say, Jody, what do you mean? Look at verse number six. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Notice, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Notice the language. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Let me say this to you. The Lord comes to this blind man, anoints his eyes with clay, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. By the way, he had to go to the pool of Siloam. It wasn't just any water, wasn't just any place. It was a specific place that God told him to go. You go to the pool of Siloam, and you'll notice in verse 7, there's no hint of hesitation. None. None. The Word of God says he went his way and washed and came see. This man was commanded by God to go to a specific pool and wash. And when he went to that pool in obedience to the Lord's command, what a blessing he received. He received his sight. You know, it's time to understand this morning that God blesses obedience. I know it's simple. I understand. You know what I'm praying though? Lord, help me be as simple as possible. Because you know what I've learned about preaching? If you can't understand it, you're not going to be helped by it. So I'm just telling you, here's a great lesson to take home with you today and for the rest of your life. If God says it, do it. If He says go to Siloam, don't go over here, go to Siloam. Can I give you a Bible illustration of this? Another Bible illustration of this? What about Elijah? During the drought, remember? And God said, arise and go to the brook Cherith. And when you go to that brook, you can drink of the water, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee where? There. I believe the ravens would have went to the brook whether Elijah did or not. And the ravens would not have gone to any other brook, friends. Because God said, go to Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to come to Cherith. Amen. And he did. And while drought was going on everywhere else, he was drinking of the brook, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He received a great blessing by just going where God told him to go. The brook dried up, and God said, now arise and go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he went, and if you know the story, he lived among them for a while, had his belly filled and everything else, and God used him to do a great and mighty work there because he just obeyed God. May I call upon this church to do something? You know what it is? Just obey God. Listen to his commands and obey. When we do, God will bless our lives. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about blessing. I'm just talking, God knows how to bless us, friends. And the blessings come to his obedient children. He blesses obedience. By the way, this applies to individuals. This applies to marriages. This applies to families. This applies to churches. Let us be a church who obeys God. Let us be a mate who obeys God. Let us be a Sunday school teacher who obeys God. Let us be, I'm talking about an individual who obeys God. Apply it, apply it, apply it, apply it, apply it. May God look down on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and say, there's a church that will do anything I tell them to do. Wouldn't that be a blessing? There's a church that if I tell them to do it, they're going to do it. That shouldn't just be said about a church. That ought to be said about me. That ought to be said about you. There's a family that if I tell them to do anything, their answer is already yes. That's the Christian life, friends. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Deuteronomy 11:26-28, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Here's what they said. Israel, I'm setting before you something here. If you do God's will, he'll bless you. If you don't, he's going to curse you. Let me ask you a question. Based on obedience to the Lord's commands, is he blessing or cursing you? I'll tell you what I want. I'm not saying I always have it, because there are times when I don't obey. But I sure want God's blessing on my life. Do you? Do you really want God's blessing on your life? Yes? By the way, I'm blind as a bat whenever I take this off. I can't see your eyeballs. I mean, Daniel, you're looking, I honestly, you can be looking over there. I don't know if you are or not. You know what I mean? You look a lot better without my glasses, by the way. Where was I before you got me off? Yes. May I say this to you? All of these things that God tells us to do, the beautiful thing about our God is he's waiting with a boatload of blessings that if we'll just obey, he'll dump it out. I don't want to get to heaven and him look at me and turn to, I don't know if it happened this way or not, but I can picture it, and he turned to all of those things over there. And he says, those are the things I had for you. Those are the things that I had for your church. But I couldn't give them to you, because you wouldn't listen. Simple, right? Simple truth. Hard to apply at times, right? God blesses obedience. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you today, and I pray for these thoughts. These thoughts that you bless obedience. These thoughts that you use just common things. And this thought that the night is coming when no man can work. Lord, I pray that you'll guide, lead, and direct in this invitation. Help us to do business with you. And would you do business with us? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Is there one here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there one here today that if you died just like you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven? I say to you, as I've preached this morning, the night is coming. That doesn't just apply to God's children doing something for God. That applies for lost people who have an opportunity today but will not have one forever. Is there somebody here say, pray for me? I'm not a Christian, but I sure would like to be. I'd like to know when I put my head on my pillow tonight that I am saved, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven. I do not know that today, but I sure would like to. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I'm not sure. Or maybe you know you're lost. Or maybe you're just doubting your salvation. You say, I want to solidify this. I want to nail it down. And just a moment, when we extend the invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Please. Have me today say, Jody, I'm a Christian. God's speaking to me about one of these three points. Let me just work down through it a minute. Maybe it's about the night coming. Maybe it's an heirloom that's been stuck inside the door and you've been paying too much attention to it while the house is burning down. And God's speaking to you about giving your life, may I put it this way, lock, stock, and barrel, so to speak. Giving your life to the works of the Father. Realizing that every day you have could be the last day you have. The night is coming. And you're not going to be able to work forever. Maybe God's speaking to you in that way. Or maybe God's speaking to you about just using common things. That, hey, all you are is a piece of dirt. That's all I am. That's all we all are. We're just common dust. That's all we are. What makes the difference between a pile of dust that just lays there where people can step on it, or a pile of dust that can be put on eyes and open them that are blind, is the touch of the Master's hand. Will you give your life to Him and say, Lord, spit on me. Lord, touch my life. Lord, make me clay and make me something for the glory of God. Maybe God's speaking to you in that way. Or maybe God's speaking to you in the third part. That God just simply blesses obedience. Maybe there's an area in your life where you've not been obeying God. Or maybe there's an area where God has got His finger on it right now saying, you need to obey me in that. You need to obey me in that, in that. By the way, God has a specific will for you. You realize that everybody has a Cherith, everybody has a Zarephath, and everybody has a pool of Siloam. Everybody does. There's a specific will. Have you found it? Are you obeying it? Is there anything that you need to do that you haven't been doing so God can bless your life? Obey the Lord today. And if He's speaking to you, come. Come. Whether you need to be saved or just come and get on your face. I'll ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. Let's all stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As He sings, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come? Would you do it?
Oh, see,
I'm just something ordinary.
Surrender.
Good. But He wants to touch you.
To
He wants to use you.
Freely,
hey, the night's coming. You don't have all the time to do this.
Ever love
just obey. obey the Lord. Just obey the Lord. You need to be saved. Come on.
I surrender.
Come now. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. We'll put a lady with a lady, a man with a man. You come on. Do the right thing. Obey the Lord. May God help you with this. May the Lord help you with this. If He's telling you to come, come. God blesses obedience. He really does. Just keep singing, Brother Gary, if you don't mind. There's time for you. Come on. There's time for you. Come
on. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
The Lord blesses obedience. He really does.
I surrender
all. He blesses obedience.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Standing, you can look this way. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. We're talking to one. And I appreciate you praying. Ask God to give clarity and understanding. That's a great thing. Be back tonight, right in your place. We'll pick up with the next point. Just walking through these verses together. And as we're dismissed today, please shake somebody's hand on your way out, especially if you're around somebody that this is their first time. Make them feel welcome. Roll out the red carpet of welcome to them. And thank Him for being with us today. And I hope this does not embarrass Him, and I hope that this does not, make Him very afraid. But I think it's appropriate. Jake, I'd like you to dismiss us in prayer. And ask God to help us with this as we take this home, to not get away from this. And may the Lord help us with this. You pray, sir, please.
Thank you for allowing me to come to your house. Lord, we ask that you would